So we look at Ephesians 3. We know that Paul, the book of Ephesians, we know that Paul had an effective ministry in the city of Ephesus, right? We heard that in our Acts series not too long ago. So for over 2 years, many believers came to know the Lord through Paul and through that ministry there. So years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul now, from jail, writes Ephesians. And if you remember, in Acts, we just saw that. We just studied this. So Ephesians, you can basically split it in two. Chapters 1 through 3 is the story of the gospel. Chapter 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6 is how it applies to every aspect of our life. So if you want just a paraphrase of Ephesians, cut it in half, and there you go. Story of the gospel, how it applies. In Ephesians 3, we get to start that today. So it's that last part of that first section of the story of the gospel. So let's review a little bit to see kind of where we've come and where we're going to land. So in chapter 1, Paul praises God for all the incredible things he's done in Christ. From before the foundation of the world, God has chosen to choose and bless his covenant people, Jew and non-Jew, which is Gentile. So God's purpose was to unify everything in heaven and under earth and in earth under Jesus. So God brought together Jew and non-Jew, that's Gentile as non-Jew, through the work of the Holy Spirit to be one family, to not be that those names anymore, but to be one family, to be God's people, to not be Jew or non-Jew or Greek, but to be one family. God promises to Abraham long ago, he shows that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, initiated and accomplished cosmic redemption for the praise of his glory. Then Paul, at the end of 1, prays that these people would personally experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There's a paraphrase of chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul gives more detail from chapter 1 about God's grace and this new multi-ethnic Jew and Gentile family through Jesus. He retells the story about how the Gentile people came to know Jesus through Paul. Then Paul talks about how they have been invited into this new grand family. So through Jesus, the law has been fulfilled. Gentiles don't need the law. We don't need the law anymore. Jesus did what the law could not do. Jew and non-Jew, multi-ethnic, can now be unified together to live as one body. That's 1 and 2, which brings us to chapter 3. And something kind of unique happens. So in chapter 3, Paul begins to pray for these believers that he just talked about in chapter 2. But he abruptly diverts after the first verse and goes into emphasizing what he just said in chapter 2. Does that make sense? So this brings us to chapter 3 today. Paul is in awe of his unique role in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. He diverts from his prayer to reveal the mystery that he's talking about, explain his ministry, remind them of his commitment to them, and reassure them that his time in jail should not bring doubt to his message or ministry. So let's think about two things as we begin this. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Keep an eye on Paul's attitude and his positioning of who he is, who he says he is. And think about where you fit in this story. Where do you fit and who you are? So let's look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. If you look at verse 14 real fast, you can see the same words. Verse 1 and verse 14, for this reason. So for this reason, verse 1 and 14, you notice, verse 1 he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And the next verse he says, assuming. So he diverts from the prayer, and in verse 14, he comes back to the prayer and continues on. So for this reason means because of what I just said, for this reason. Paul intended to enhance his previous comments about this through this sudden diversion. So we see that he talks about his responsibility to make known this mystery, when and to whom it was revealed, and the contents, what this mystery is. So for what reason? Paul's referring back to chapter 2. We just talked about it. He told us that Jews and Gentiles in Christ are now a new person. Jew and Gentile no longer. We are God's people, and all believers are being built into God's temple and dwelling. We just heard that. So he's a prisoner of Christ. Altogether, he spent 4 years in prison, 2 years in Caesarea, and another 2 in Rome. While in Rome, he wrote to the Ephesians about his imprisonment. We just studied that in Acts. Paul did not consider himself to be a prisoner of the Jews. What did he say? I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner of the Jews, the Romans, or Caesar. Paul was a prisoner of Christ alone. He was saved, bought with a price, and given a mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. No matter where he went or what he did, he was under Christ's control, and Paul knew that. It was the cause of Christ that made him the prisoner, not the Jews, not the Romans, not Caesar. And he knew that. So how he viewed and reacted to his situations was a big deal, because how we view and react to our situations a lot of times is more important than the situations themselves. Paul lived with trust in God's purpose. He had a divine, gospel-centered perspective. That's the perspective we, as believers, need to strive to have, just like Paul. So keep an eye on his attitude and see what happens. So on behalf of you Gentiles, this is the only time in his writings that Paul mentions that his imprisonment was on behalf of Gentiles, the Gentiles. His special mission was to the Gentiles. We see that all over Acts and Galatians and Romans and 1 Timothy. So because of this, the Jews claimed that he was distorting God's revelation. They were instrumental in obtaining his imprisonment in Jerusalem because of that. So the Jews did not like this. He was a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. He was in jail because of his mission, God's mission that God gave to him on behalf of the Gentiles. So let's look at verse 2. So assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So this is the diversion. He's starting to divert. It had been years since Paul was in Ephesus. So there probably were a lot more believers that had came to faith and were part of the church that he'd never met before. So hence the phrase, assuming that you've heard. God gave Paul his grace to steward and use to the Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So a steward, what is a steward? A steward is responsible for taking care of that which belongs to somebody else. Paul did not choose his ministry. He was chosen and commissioned solely by God's grace. God's grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. It's his favor and his kindness, and we do not deserve it. So the stewardship of God's grace, it's Paul's ministry that God entrusted to Paul. Each of us is in the same boat as Paul. We are in the same boat. We are stewards of God's grace. God has given each one of us a ministry or a mission to steward. He was appointed a steward by God's grace and then became a steward of God's grace. So this positioning by Paul is the same for us. God, by his grace, has given each of us a role in the church that we might glorify him and bless others. So relying on God's grace alone, we can fulfill his calling. So we need divine grace to sustain us in our service, just like Paul. So my question this morning is, what does that stewardship look like for each one of us? Because you have one, whether you like it or not. Charles Spurgeon puts it pretty bluntly. Charles Spurgeon said, everyone Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. And he goes on to say, I mean this, the man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. We're all missionaries and stewards of the calling, spiritual gifts, opportunities, skills, knowledge, and every other blessing we have from the Lord. We are faithful stewards when we use what we have been given to minister to believers, to witness to non-believers. Paul knew that and recognized it. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So what are you stewarding? How do you feel about stewarding what God has given you? Are you stewarding it well? Do you feel unworthy? Do you feel too worthy? So let's wrestle with these questions as we continue. Verse 3, how the ministry was made known to me by revelation, as if I've written briefly. Are you kind of catching the vibe from Paul here? He's like, it's not me. It's not me. I didn't do it. He gave it to me. It was by revelation. I didn't come up with it. It was revealed to me by God, by the Spirit. It's not me. You're going to get hints of that all the way throughout this. Mysteries are those things that were plainly, that were not plainly known under the old covenant, but are now revealed for all to see. So God and God alone chose Paul for the service. So let's continue on to verse 4 and 5. As we look at verse 4 and 5, and we just read about the revealing, the revelation, it took revelation to understand this mystery. Paul didn't just come up with it. It was the Holy Spirit that had to open Paul's eyes and instruct him. Otherwise, he could never have understood the ways of God and salvation and how this mystery came. And the same goes for us. So verse 4 and 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So when they read and see his knowledge, they'll see Jesus and not Paul. They'll see and understand that it came from God and not from Paul, which Paul continues to remind us. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12 affirm this. And it's Paul's statements. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what we just heard about revelation. So it's not as if the prophets had no idea what was going on at all about the Messiah, that he would die or open the door for the Gentiles. They just didn't have all the details before. Had the old covenant prophets lived to see the coming of Christ, they would have recognized that he was the one who they've been speaking about all along. So Paul's gospel was not a new gospel, but the ancient gospel revealed and clarified. Let's move on. Verse 6. This is where he defines the mystery. So he's talking about the mystery. What is this mystery? We've heard hints of it from chapter 2. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's saying that Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews. We're all one. That's the mystery. So this idea has already been discussed, chapter 2. We've heard it multiple times. The multi-ethnic body and the growth of his body depends on the head, who is Christ. Each member functions dependently on the other member of the body in order to contribute to the growth of the body that will display the glory of God. That's unity. No longer Jew or Greek, but God's people. So this is revolutionary. And you remember Greg talking about it last week. I think he's talked about it a few times, about how Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. Especially if Paul is trying to minister to the Gentiles, saying you don't need the law anymore, you just have to be saved. Jesus did what the law couldn't do, and the Jews are mad about it and try to get Paul imprisoned. It was shocking because the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised and join the religious disciplines of Israel, the Jews. Gentiles could be saved without keeping the law. Neither Jew and Gentile could fully keep the law. It wasn't possible. But Paul proclaimed that the law wasn't meant to save people. It was to reveal your need for a Savior. So we don't have to be perfect. Jesus was, is, and always will be. He came to do what the law could not do. He had to stand in our place and be that perfect sacrifice. We could not do it. That is why he can stand in our place, not waver at all, and get out of the grave because it was impossible. And if you remember again in Acts, our Acts series earlier on, it said that. He straight up got out of the grave because it wasn't possible. No contest. So once we were separated from Christ, now Christ himself has drawn near to us, Gentiles. That's us. Once we were excluded, now we're fellow citizens. Once we were strangers to the promise, now we are fellow partakers of the promise. Once we were without hope, now we are fellow heirs of all God has to give. Once we were without God in the world, now we are members of God's family. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what he preached to the Gentiles. We've been saved by grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, life. Through faith in Jesus, we are fellow heirs, God's chosen ones, and we have this glorious position as part of the unified people, which we are going to find out is the church. Verse 7. Verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Here we go again. Which was given me by the working of his power. So the gospel is spread by people, although God's call to proclaim it was God's. And it is the gospel that Paul was made a minister of. So the basic meaning of minister is servant. So Paul's responsibility was to be a faithful servant, and God is the power behind that servant, not Paul. Once again, he said it was the gift. God gave it to me. God's grace. I didn't deserve it. It was his favor and kindness. He gave it to me. It really sounds like Paul is doing everything he can to make sure that we know it's not about him. And he did nothing to do this or deserve it. Paul's a prisoner of Christ, given the mystery by the revelation, by the Spirit. He's a steward of God's grace who has graciously been given the gift of ministry by God's power through the Spirit. Let's press on through verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 says this. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, here we go again, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul bursts out in awe that God would use him. He felt like he did not deserve this honor. This is true humility, which we've kind of already had hints of through these first few verses. He considered himself to be the foremost of sinners and not worthy of the salvation that God graciously gave him. Well, what did Paul do? Well, he blasphemed and persecuted Christ and the church. Therefore, he felt unworthy not only of God's grace for salvation, but also God's grace in appointing him, of all people, to preach the gospel to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So do you feel inadequate or unworthy? You're not alone. Look at Paul. Of all people, Paul. Jesus is worthy. We're not worthy. We're not. Jesus is. That's the point of the gospel. We can't. He can and did. It's by grace. He keeps saying that. It's by grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. That we have a mission from God, each one of us. Nothing but grace. And the church will prevail. Even if we feel like it or not, it will prevail because of God's grace. This is the grace that enabled Paul to be a minister of the gospel and gave him the power to proclaim it. Paul knows his position, and he believes that God is who he says he is, and that his position is God's child, that he, Paul, is who God says he is. And what did he preach? He preached about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, what does it mean? Unfathomable, that cannot be explored, incomprehensible, not able to trace the steps of, impossible to track, unable to follow or fully comprehend, inscrutable, past finding out. Unfathomable riches of Christ that we all have. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? I'd ask you to think about it, but you can't. That makes sense? It's unfathomable. And those are the riches we have in Christ, because of Christ, that our little tiny human minds can't do it. It's not capable. And these are the riches of our Savior. These unfathomable riches are God's truths and all his blessings, all that he is and all that he has done. So to name just a few, his kindness, patience, wisdom, knowledge, mercy, which is him taking away what we deserve, grace, love, assurance, and his glory. Paul's preaching about these riches because they need to know how rich they are in Christ. We need to know how rich we are in Christ this morning. No matter what we think or what we believe, no matter what the world says, this is a glorious position that we are in. We have to understand this glorious position before we can live an obedient, productive life in Christ. Because if we don't believe that God is who he says he is, the Bible, not who I've made him in my head to be, then how are we going to be obedient or productive? Because if I've made God up to be a certain way in my head, that God's going to continue to fail me, and I'm going to continue to get hacked off and leave. While we can know the Lord truly, we can never fully know him. Our limited human minds cannot grasp the totality of his infinite power, wisdom, justice, love, and holiness. So simply put, we need a right view of God so that we can live out his plan. In that next verse we see, it says, bring to light. So more than just preaching and teaching, to bring to light the plan is an explanation to enable these recipients to understand the plan of this mystery that is being disclosed. And we just heard about what the mystery was, that Jew and Greek are together as one family, Jew and Gentile. Everyone means Paul felt a responsibility to all humanity. His mission was to reveal the full plan of the great truth of the Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. We are Gentiles, which is a truth that was hidden in the mind of God, the Creator, who created all things. So Paul depended on that enabling power who created all things to proclaim the wonders unfathomable of this mystery and the riches of Christ. So look at verse 10 and 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did anybody else just read that into verse 10 and kind of go, what? He didn't say earth, did he? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the church is going to be a display of the manifold and wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And it was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ. That's incredible. It's one of the clearest verses in all of Paul's writings, telling us that our redemption is ultimately for the purpose of making the glory of the Lord known to his creation. So we see the creation of the church through the preaching of the gospel is designed to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we get to see in Ephesians 5, we've heard this before, talking about displays of the gospel. Ephesians 5, we'll see the marriage as a display of the gospel. That's here on earth. Husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. That's a display of the gospel. Plus in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's another display. So people are going to see Jesus because of our love for each other, the church or not. But here we see that the church is on display for the spiritual realms. And if you study the verse, you see that it's probably talking about angelic beings. There's some debate on whether it's good or bad. I would love to say it's the bad, because it kind of sticks it in their face. The church here refers to one body of believing Jews and Gentiles, all people, multi-ethnic. Manifold is many-sided, various, much varied, multi-sided, intricate. The word for wisdom refers to true insight into known facts. The best wisdom that we can have is that which has been revealed by God. This is the means by which one gains insight into the true nature of God's plan. And here we see that the local church is a display of God's wisdom for all the spiritual realms to see. Why do I like that? Maybe it's the bad, the evil angelic beings. Because it's like going, you're done. You're done. No more manipulating people. No more trying to convince us of all the junk you're trying to get us to believe. No more falsehoods. Nothing. The church, by what the church does for the glory of God, is going to display the wisdom of God to you so that you know you're done and it's over already. Sounds good. So in Ephesians, the term heavenlies refers to the source of the believer's spiritual benefits. So where Christ presently resides at the right hand of the Father, chapter 1, and where believers are positionally raised and seated with Christ, chapter 2. So heavenlies is the place where possibly both good and evil leaders reside and attempt to influence humans. So through the church, the angelic leaders, both good and evil, can gain knowledge of the manifold wisdom of God. So it is a defeat for evil angels who would like to continue promoting animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. In order to frustrate the plan of God, they want to do that. But the formation of the church is tangible evidence that the evil angelic leader's power has been broken, demonstrating that even the most diverse elements of creation are subject to Christ. A church unified in the truth and in love is one of the most powerful displays of God's glory to all creation. It's a display. Marriage is a display of the gospel. Our love for one another is a display of us being his disciples. The church is a display of the wisdom of God to the angelic beings. We should therefore strive to bear with one another's failings and endeavor to study the word of God together diligently that we might achieve this aim of biblical unity so that we can be that display. So the church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving souls, though that is a marvelous and very important act. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes explicit here, is to glorify God by manifesting his wisdom before the angels, who can then offer greater praise to God. The purpose of the universe is to give glory to God, and that will be its ultimate reality after all evil is conquered and destroyed. And it's all by God's grace alone. It's by his grace that we are a part of it. So not only have we been saved to such an incredible thing, not only are we God's children, but we are also a part of the church on display, whether you like it or not. Some of us may feel too highly of ourselves as a part of the church. Some of us may feel too lowly as a part of the church. Some of us may feel inadequate. Some of us may say, I'm unworthy. Some of us may say, I don't know if I want this or not. I don't really believe this. You and I are part of this display, and it's been given to us as stewards, just like Paul. It is all by God's grace alone, by his power, through the Spirit. So I want to read some things. These are 8 things that Thomas Brooks, he talks about that Satan can keep Christians in a doubting, questioning kind of condition. Because if we look at the reality of these verses, it's pretty heavy of what you've been called to as Christ's child, but also what you're a part of as the church on display to the spiritual realms. That's so far beyond us. It's not funny. So Thomas Brooks says these things. Satan causes us to think more about your sin than your Savior. So his desire is that you would think so much of your sickness that you would neglect the remedy that is very close at hand. Satan works in you to wrongly understand God's grace. We've talked about grace a lot in the last few chapters. So Satan labors so a Christian will define saving faith only in a such of a way that you have full assurance. So if you're not fully assured you're a believer, then you must not be a believer, right? Not true. Satan leads you to make false inferences from harsh providences. So he whispers to you, surely if God actually loved you and delighted in you, he wouldn't deal with you in that way. Not true. He suggests to you that the evidence of grace in your life are counterfeit rather than genuine. He wants you to believe that what you call faith is actually just fleeting, and that you're not actually showing any evidence of being a true believer, any true grace. It's just natural ability, not true. Satan convinces you that the kind of battle you have with sin is a battle that marks only unbelieving hypocrites. As you battle against sin, and while the same old sins continue to rise up against you and I, Satan tries to make you believe that these very various battles are evidence you're a hypocrite and not worthy, more than a universal Christian condition. Satan suggests to your soul that the fact that you have less joy in Christ now than you once did proves that you have not been saved. Not true. He works within you to make you believe that relapses into sin, even sins you have labored to overcome, are evidence that you are not a believer. He may whisper to you that you are a fool and a hypocrite to believe that God could ever love someone who battles sin, overcomes it, then later succumbs to the same old sin again. Completely false.
by God's grace.
Lastly, he convinces you that only an unbeliever could face the manner and the weight of temptation that you face right now. He will try to convince you that the very fact that you face these temptations must mean that you're not a Christian at all. Not true. May our inadequacies draw us to him. You don't have to be adequate. Jesus was adequate. Game over. We are on display by God's power through the Spirit. We just need a right view of God so we can be obedient and teachable. Am I inadequate? Absolutely. But am I obedient? Because he was adequate, and is adequate. So hear this truth. This truth blew me away this week. It's by a guy named Pastor Ray Ortland. See if I can get through this. Because I'm sure by now you know me and my emotions. All right. The truth is this. Listen, church. The truth is this. Steady obedience to Jesus, one step at a time, is making a crucial contribution to history and the church on display. By God's power and far beyond anything you can imagine, even to the spiritual realms. Therefore, because of Christ and his grace, you matter greatly. You matter greatly. Did you hear that? One step at a time, steady obedience to Jesus one step at a time, is making a crucial contribution to history and the church on display. Therefore, because of Christ, you matter greatly. You matter means all ethnicities, all ages. God shows us the multi-ethnic, all people church before the foundation of the world. We read that in chapter 2. It's for the eternal purpose that came through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the next question after we realize all this, is God enough? Is he enough for you? That's the real and deep question this morning, is God enough for you? The God of the Bible, not the God that I've made up in my head for him to be, who I think he is or should be. Do you believe that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he would do in his timing, in his way? Let's look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So the basic idea is freedom to speak without restraint. Lack of restraints encourages confidence in our speech. In the present context, because the believer is in Christ, we keep hearing those words. It's the title of our series in Ephesians, In Christ. He can approach and speak freely, boldly, and openly to the Father because of what Christ has done. We can, with confidence, continually speak freely to God and boldly enter God's presence. So for the Gentiles in particular, this was astounding news. The Gentiles were uncircumcised, alienated from the blessings of God, and were far off from God. Now they can come into God's presence with no fear, speak openly and frankly to him, and the same goes for us. This boldness before God is not arrogant, but humble and with a sense of awe. This is caused by a right view of God and knowing and believing of that glorious position that we have in Christ. Verse 13, last verse. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. In this context, so means if the Ephesians truly understand everything that Paul just explained through verses 2 through 12, then it will be possible for them to accept his request. The Ephesians were admonished not to lose heart over Paul's imprisonment. His imprisonment was the glory which they enjoyed because they were now in Christ because of what Paul did, who proclaimed the mystery to them. God gave the mystery to Paul. Paul was obedient and preach the mystery to the Gentiles, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Therefore, the Gentiles can be saved and are saved, but Paul goes to jail. Because of his ministry among Gentiles, the Jews brought accusations against him, which resulted in his imprisonment. But Paul is a, verse 1, prisoner of Christ, Christ alone. It's tangible evidence. His imprisonment is tangible evidence that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and to the Ephesians. Hence, his imprisonment is their glory and should not cause them grief. But how can Paul do all this? How can Paul say and do all these things and be this humble and have this much humility, and he's in jail because of them? Because of what he said, and try to minister to them. Because he knows and believes his position in Christ. He understood the call to suffer well. So verses like Ephesians 3:13 are not uncommon in his writings. So may that encourage us this morning. Everything, every star in the sky, every grain of sand, every ounce of joy and hurt I have are all a part of his perfect plan to bring glory to his name and fill his great plan. We're not discouraged when we suffer, not because we deny our hurt or pain, but because we know the suffering for Jesus proves our faith, that path to ultimate glory. The sufferings of Paul in prison for preaching Christ crucified were all a part of God's glorious plan to use a despised messenger to advertise the riches of his unsearchable grace to the heavenly realms. The greatest mystery in history has been solved in Christ, and it's on display in the church, and we are a part of it. For those who believe, this is us. Wow. By God's grace, through faith, we have been saved to be a part of the church on display, even to the angelic beings. And maybe that's saying, you're done, you're over, no more manipulating. How does that affect our attitude? Knowing those two things, that God has saved us into his family, as one family, and he's also made us to be a part of the church on display. How does that affect our attitude towards being a Christian, towards coming to Sunday mornings or not, towards going to a community group, towards how we worship, towards how we give? Those are our questions this morning as we look through this diversion of Paul as he begins to pray, but then diverts because he wants to emphasize some points. We found out that we are saved by grace through faith, and we are on display as part of the church, and you greatly matter because of Christ. So do you view yourself too highly or too lowly when it comes to your church? You matter greatly no matter who you are. Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, and it's all a part of his plan, to be a display as a part of the church. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're here on purpose, and we're extremely excited you're here. In a minute, we're going to take communion, but we'll be up here. Pastor Greg and I'll even be down here. If you want to talk to us, if you're not a believer and you have questions about who Jesus is and who God says he is and who you are, or if you want to pray together, we'd both be definitely willing to do that with you. But may we be encouraged this morning by Paul's words of what God's done for us and now who we are because of Christ and what he's doing with us. Find that place. What is the stewardship that God's given you? What stewardship of God's grace has he given you this morning? That's another thing we'd love to help you figure out, is what that is. Let's pray, and then we'll enter in communion. God, thank you for this morning. I just pray that we would continue just to be affected by your word. God, would you help us commit this to memory as you've just challenged me through this study, if you challenged us this morning. May we always remember what you've done for us, that we are fellow heirs because of Christ. But God, we are also a part of this display of the church. And God, we are humbled. We don't deserve this. That you've chosen the least of these to proclaim your wisdom to the angelic beings. God, would you increase would we decrease? Spirit, would you help us to know what that stewardship you've given to us is? And may we use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.